good for us to be here already this morning. We are blessed. We're in a study of discipleship. Jesus in the Great Commission said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. So we're going through a series of what does it mean to be a disciple? The first week we talked about discipleship comes with a cost, and Jesus addressed that himself. In Luke 15, we looked at last week, we see that disciples go about making other disciples. We want to bring people to Jesus like we have been brought to Jesus. And today we're looking at, briefly, how do disciples view money? Hopefully we view money and physical possessions differently than the rest of the world and the culture around us. You know, our society honors wealth, even to the point where it's like we worship wealth. You know, you can't read the news, and just this week, I already had this topic on tap, but just this week there were a couple of stories that popped up in the news that fit in nicely. There's always this running scoreboard of who are the richest people in the world. Right now, Elon Musk is number one, and he's pretty far ahead of everybody else. As long as Tesla stock does well, he stays out there. But Jeff Bezos, who founded Amazon, got bumped from number two this week by some guy in India. And he's, I forget how much money this new guy's got on number two, but Elon Musk has $273 billion. Now, it's hard for us to imagine what $1 billion is. I think of G. Gordon Liddy. He used to call $1 billion 1,000 million because he said people don't understand $1 billion. They kind of have a concept of $1 million. So $1 billion is 1,000 million. So Elon Musk has $273,000 million in his name. To kind of put that in perspective, if Elon Musk cashed everything out and he got all of his wealth in $1,000 bills, I don't know if they still make those, they used to, but if he got it all in $1,000 bills and he went started handing those out, one to each person, he could hand one out to almost every man, woman, and child in the United States. And by the time he got through, he'd probably be worth enough that he could finish the job, right? That's an insane amount of money. And our culture, again, worships that. We ask people who have great wealth like that questions about issues that they don't know anything about. And we think just because they have a ton of money that they're smarter than everybody else. It's a weird thing. So this week we're talking about something that we all need, money. And having money is not a bad thing. God made a lot of people wealthy throughout the Bible. But how do we as disciples of Jesus view money and worldly possessions? Hopefully we don't worship it like a lot of people in our culture do. We're reading from, again, I said this morning, there are like 2,300 references to money throughout the scripture. So we just picked one today, and we're going to look at 1 Timothy 6 verses, I'm backing up to 5 a little bit, and then into verse 19. I'm going to read that, and then we'll talk a little bit about what Paul is instructing to Timothy. He says, corrupt people, and he goes through a long description in verse 5 of what that looks like, think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we're taking nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, he's speaking to Timothy and to all of us, flee from this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. And this is key. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul says a lot in these few verses. He always does. Following Jesus is not your ticket to prosperity. I remember as a teenager hearing a businessman in our local community say one day, he said it to me, he said, going to church is good for business. And I was, even as a teenager, I was taken back. I thought, you know, and I didn't say anything, but as I processed that, I thought, you know, if I felt that way, I don't think I'd say it out loud. You know, if I'm going to church for that reason, I don't think I'd be proud of that. But I think he kind of was. And some people still hold to that. They think following Jesus is our ticket to prosperity, that name it and claim it prosperity gospel. I'm looking back at some books on my shelves, and one of them I have is a person railing against the prosperity gospel preachers, of which there are many of them on television, especially today. And the title of the book was, Will Jesus Buy Me a Double Wide Trailer? Janis Joplin had a song. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? It's not, you know, they make fun of us because of the prosperity gospel preachers. Some things never change. It was true in Paul's and Timothy's day. It's true in our world today. Some people think that, hey, if you want to get rich, follow me as I follow Christ. Give, you know, it's usually give to my ministry and I'll pray for you. But there are also some other things that ways that we can fall to this trap of money. People consumed by the love of and the pursuit of money, Paul said, are trapped. Jesus called it being slaves to money. Wayne's been talking about submission and slavery in his classes on Sunday morning. And if you're missing those, you're missing out. Jesus said, yes, you can choose. You're going to either be a slave to money or you're going to be a slave to God, but you can't do both. You've got to pick one. No one can serve two masters. Your money can rule over you to the point where it controls you. Now, that doesn't mean you have to have a lot of it for that to be the case either. I know plenty of people have modest means who are slaves to their money. They have spent every last dime and they have committed themselves and extended themselves, and I've been there before, to the point where they have to keep working or the banker's going to come pick them up and take them to work, right? If we get to that point, you are a slave to your money. If you have so much wealth on the other end of it that you are constantly working to protect and to grow and to watch over your nest egg, and I know people like that as well, that they don't have time for church, for God, for meditation and prayer and private time with Him, then they have become slaves to their money as well. Jesus says you can't have it both ways. So pursue righteousness, Paul says. Pursue godliness and faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Make those the things that you want to store up. And this is very key. He says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Don't get so wrapped up in the temporal life and grab onto that so much, but take hold of the eternal life, the one that is to come, the one that really matters. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, as Jesus said, where moth comes and eats, where rust destroys, where decay takes things away. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. And if it's God who gives life to everything, he says, and in part of that, he said, if he gives wealth if he chooses to as well. And God did that. He gave wealth to lots of people in the Bible, but the ones who did it right were the ones who viewed their wealth as, just like we read in the Psalms today, it's all God's. And they felt that way about it. Job, of course, was the best of that. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So be content with little, Paul said. Be content with what you have. In his letter to the church in Philippi, he wrote in 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What was the great thing that he was learning to do through the strength of Christ? To be content with what he had. He said, I've been in places where I had plenty, and I've been to the point where I had nothing. And I have learned the secret of being content. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The neat thing about that, when you get to the point where you are content with what you have, you no longer fall prey to the trap or to the slavery of pursuing more money. He says in this scripture today that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now that verse gets taken and misused a lot of times. I've heard countless people say that money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's the love, the inordinate love of money, where that love of money surpasses the love for God. That is the root of all evil. When we pursue money to the point where we put it over God and we pursue that and we just work to accumulate more to protect what we have, then that money, our wealth and our finances become our God. That is idolatry. And again, living above your means to where you are stretched so thin that you can't quit doing what you're doing and you're constantly looking for more to make ends meet also makes you a slave to your money. So he gives some things on the positive side here. To those who already have money, he says, and again, to reinforce it, there's nothing wrong with having wealth. He said, if you already have money, then don't be arrogant about it. Don't lord it over people. Don't let your money be your hope or your security. Don't let your money be what you put your hope in. Let your hope be in God. Do good with what you have. Be generous and willing to share. And when you do that, you are laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. And just like he told Timothy, when they do that, people with money, and when they're good stewards of it, they are taking hold of the life that is truly life. They are taking hold of the life that is to come. Well, who has money? Who's wealthy? Well, guess what? By the world standards, every person in this room is wealthy. If you've never traveled abroad, especially to a third world country, we lose sight of that. We think that we are middle class, and maybe in this country we are. But in the world's eyes, we are in the top 2 or 3% of wealth. We have so much. And so this is not something that is just directed to people that we view as wealthy. This is a text that is directed to all of us. We are all supposed to be generous and willing to share with what we have. We are all supposed to do good with the blessings that we have, to be good stewards of what we have. And as Justin said in his prayer, to treat the people around us as important, to see them with the Lord's eyes. We don't put our hope in our money, in our 401k, or in our savings account. We're not arrogant. Our hope is in the Lord. There was another story in the news this week that you may have seen. It's about a man who grew up in California, so he's a little different, so forgive me. Sorry, Shirley, Laura. He grew up in California, and he's one of those surfer dude guys, right? He lived on the coast, and he lived to surf. And he was also a rock and mountain climber. And he had this little forge, a coal-fired forge, where he would make what they call pistons. The pistons are just these little spikes that mountain climbers would use to knock into the crevices, and they would tie their stuff to and climb up a little bit further. He would make his own because he could make them just like he wanted. Well, other climbers saw these, and they're like, hey, those are cool. Would you make some for me? So he started to sell these little pistons or spikes. And since his forge was portable and powered by coal, he would take it to the beach with him. So he could surf a little while, and he would make some pistons and sell them to people. And, you know, he just kind of did that off and on. Well, he sold so many of them that he could afford to travel a little bit and surf in other places and climb in other places. And he went climbing in Europe one time, and he found this shirt that was made specifically for climbers. It had reinforced shoulders so they could carry their ropes on them. It had a neck pad right here to keep the ropes from rubbing on their neck. So he bought a couple of them and brought them home. And people, his fellow climbers, saw them and were like, hey, that's cool. Where'd you get that? Can you get me one? So he figured out how to import those from overseas. And before long, he was selling shirts and importing shirts. And although he was not a slave to his money, he was kind of being pushed into the business of becoming a businessman. So he started a business importing these shirts, and this business grew. And it grew and it grew. And he's like, okay, if I'm going to have this business, I'm going to have some help. If I'm going to be this reluctant businessman, I'm going to do it on my own terms. I don't want to be a slave to my work. I don't want to be a slave to my money. So he founded this company. And in this company, there was no dress code. They had remote work. It was okay. Decades before COVID, they had remote work. He said, I don't care where you get the work done, what time you get the work done, just get the work done and have fun. So people would work from home. They would take time off whenever the surf got up, because he said, hey, you don't schedule surfing for next Thursday at 2 o'clock. You go surfing when the surf's up. So if the surf gets up, lock the office and go surfing. If Breckenridge gets a really good snow ski, not our Breckenridge, other Breckenridge gets a dump of powder, he said, close up and go skiing. You can work from there and then come home and finish your work. He said, I want our people to have fun. I want you to come in your shorts and flip-flops. That's okay. I don't want to hire MBAs. I want to hire friends. And his business obviously attracted people to work, and they were good people. And now his company has grown to the point where it's worth over $3 billion. A little company called Patagonia. Patagonia Sportswear. And so just recently, he made the list of the world's richest people with a mere measly $3 billion. So $3,000 million this guy's got. And when his name came out on the list as being a billionaire, he was offended. He's like, I'm not a billionaire. He still drives an old Subaru, true to his California roots. He said, I don't even have a savings account, you know. I'm like, you probably should look into that, you know, if you got all that in your checking account. But he's like, I'm not a billionaire. So he was really disturbed by this whole thing. So he decides to give away his $3 billion company, he's on a mission to save the planet. So he's from California. So he gives the stock to this environmental trust that they set up. They create this trust fund and firm, and he gives the whole company to this environmental trust to save the planet, to use it on environmental causes. And he says, instead of extracting value from nature and transforming it into wealth for investors, we will use the wealth the company creates to protect the source of all wealth, that is the earth. And I was like, man, you were this close to having it right. You're not a slave to your money, you're having fun working, and you're successful, but you just missed it, as Maxwell Smart would say, by that much. He's not a slave to his money. The earth is not the source of wealth. The creator of the earth is the source of all wealth. The creator of the universe is the one who gives all and for our pleasure and our enjoyment. He took hold of life, the founder of Patagonia did, but he took hold of the wrong one. He took hold and grabbed on to this temporal, earthly life. And it sounds to me like that the eternal life is just kind of slipping by him. He doesn't get that point. Paul said, take hold of that life, the eternal life to which you were called. So money for a disciple is just a tool, and we all need tools. But how many tools do we need? We don't need a shop full that we hoard and we worship every day, and we just spend all of our time cleaning and you know, watching over those tools. We need tools to get things done, but we don't worship them. For a disciple, money is just a blessing from God, and we are just stewards of it. It's all His, as we read in the Psalms, and we are just entrusted with it for a time. So this week, I hope that you will think about your attitude toward money. Think about the one that we are a slave to. Am I a slave to my finances and to my business or to my job? Or am I a slave to Jesus Christ and God, the creator of everything that we have? Let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you for giving us life.